Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So our first scripture reading comes to us from Psalm 19. If you've ever picked up your Bible and flipped it about to the middle, you'll probably fall into the Psalms. And the Psalms was the prayer book for the Jewish worshiping community, and we will hear these words today. So Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Our second comes from Psalm 90, verses 1 through 5. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Amen. Will you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, in the season of Lent, as we journey through the wilderness, just as Jesus did in preparation for his work in ministry, proclamation of the good news to all who would hear, we too prepare to proclaim this good news into the world. So allow us to hear with fresh hearts and open spirits what you would have us hear this day. The words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, if you've looked at the front cover of your worship bulletin, it looks like this. I did a copy and edited version off the cover of Adam Hamilton's Creed, and then superimposed it with what I would consider a cathedral church background, right? But sometimes we wonder, well, what does the word creed mean? And when I say creed, we may think of an affirmation of faith. And if I say affirmation of faith, what's the one that y'all often come to think about? The Apostles' Creed, right. And so the Apostles' Creed is forming our understanding of Lent, and we're focusing on each section so that we may come into a deeper understanding of who God is and who we are, and to strengthen our belief. Now, creed, I looked it up in my pocket dictionary of theological terms. And I love this because sometimes we come across a word that we're not really familiar with, or maybe we think it means something and we may not have the computer at hand to like put that word in and get a definition. So here is creed in our theological terms, derived from the Latin word credo, which translates into I believe. A creed is a summary statement of Christian faith and belief. The purpose of the earliest creeds was to present a short summary of Christian doctrine, which baptismal candidates affirmed at their baptism. Later, creeds become tools for instruction of new converts, for combating heresy, and for use in corporate worship. Three of the most famous creeds established in the first 5 centuries of church history are the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, or the Creed of Constantinople, and the Athanasian Creed. So when we think about creed, we can think about the Latin word credo, which translates into I believe. And last week, we really focused in on that section, and I read a passage from the Gospel of John, and I asked you to count how many times did you hear a form of the word believe, right? Because believing in something calls us into a posture of a couple of things. One, it calls us to actually listen and hear what it is that's being said. And then putting it into action, that it forms who we are and how we behave in the world. So I was asked this question last week, and I loved it because it really helps me focus a little bit about what purpose the Apostles' Creed has for us as a worshiping community. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you were taught the creed when you were in church as a child? Okay. Now, I'm guessing that there are some of you, like myself, who did not grow up in a church, who did not come to faith until later in life and learned about these creeds and the statements of belief at a different point in my life. So of those of you who were taught the creed as children in church, how many of you were taught the meanings behind the words that you learned? Some, but not all, right? So for some, it became a rote mechanism, right? It was something we said in church, but it didn't necessarily have deep meaning of how it was important to who you are and how you embodied life. So I say all of this because it's important that we understand why we're studying the Apostles' Creed now. And yes, it has been missing from our corporate worship in some seasons. There are some seasons where I bring it in, and there are some seasons where I bring it out. But the Apostles' Creed is not the only affirmation of faith we as a community of faith can share. If you pull out your hymnal and you turn to 881, you're going to find a copy of the Apostles' Creed traditional version, Apostles' Creed ecumenical version, and on the other side, you're going to see the Nicene Creed, and then you're going to see affirmations of faith of the Church of Canada or the Korean Methodist Church. There are various ways that we can affirm our faith, and they don't always have to be one specific set of words. Okay? Y'all with me? Doesn't negate the importance of the Apostles' Creed in our worship life. It is important that we are able to articulate our faith in what we hold to be true in our lives, because it shapes us. It gives this community an opportunity to be formed by the same things, to hold them in truth for who we are and who we've been called to be. Okay? So today we're focusing in on the section, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now, this is the first person of what we call the Trinity or the triune God, because we understand this true God to be a God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I am going to ask a question in our prayer of yearning. How many of you were a little like, why are we saying mothering God in our yearning of prayer? Did anybody catch that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I come to the table with a little bit of past hurt church trauma. I'm sure a lot of us have that. And I remember very distinctly that there was a Sunday where I had Father God and Mothering God in the same prayer, and someone intentionally circled Mothering God in the bulletin and laid it on the communion table and said, explain this. It wasn't a posture of curiosity as much as it was, how dare you refer to the God that I understand as a mothering God. Do you see the difference there? Because how we describe God matters. There was a study that was put out by the Commission on the Status and Role of Women that our former Bishop Hope Morgan Ward edited and shared with us as a conference. And it really focused in on how we explore how God is referenced throughout all of Scripture. And sometimes we read Scripture, and most of the time we understand God to be God the Father, as a patriarch, as a parent, right? And then when we hear mothering God, it doesn't necessarily jive with that. And yet if you read the lectionary for today, which we didn't do because we're focusing on the psalm, it actually is a passage about Jesus gathering her chicks like a mothering hen. That was in reference to God. So just like we hear father language about God, we also see references of the nature of being a caring, nurturing God. Okay? So in preparation of this, and how do I do that, and how do I take and explain God in 12 minutes, it's impossible. We will spend our entire lives working on this, and only until we are in the full presence of God may we actually be able to ask all of our questions and get deeper understanding, and we won't give up because we believe that God's grace will continue to perfect us in Christian love, and we will grow in our understanding, and that is our hope. So even as your pastor, I still have questions. And even as your pastor, I still have to do my homework. So I brought my homework with me. Y'all want to share my homework? All right, so I purchased this book, J.I. Packer's Affirming the Apostles' Creed. That basically he was taking the Apostles' Creed from an evangelical background and trying to articulate it for a contemporary audience to say, why does this matter? Reconsidering the Apostles' Creed by Brad Eaton, Director of Spiritual Wellness of Bethany Village Retirement Community in Pennsylvania. Like, again, he's exploring why does the Apostles' Creed matter? And then I got this one, Georgia Harkness. Have anybody of y'all ever heard her name? If y'all are Methodist nerds, you probably have. Georgia Harkness, What Christians Believe. Okay, believe, I believe, is credo, which is our creed, right? All right, Mac B. Stokes, Major United Methodist Beliefs. I think I shared this book with someone recently because a lot of you may not come from Methodist background, and it's helpful to understand what does it mean to be uniquely Methodist in these beliefs. Okay, Will Willimon, Bishop William Willimon, United Methodist Beliefs, A Brief Introduction. Are y'all bored yet? Being United Methodist Christians, Living a Life of Grace and Hope, written by Annie Langford, Ann Langford, Duncan, and Sally Langford. All right, and the United Methodist Way of Living Our Beliefs by Kenneth Carter. And then this one that I'll probably do a study on is Being United Methodist in the Bible Belt, written by Belton Joyner. As you can tell, everybody is trying to figure out, what does it mean to have belief? And particularly, what does it mean to state the words of the Apostles' Creed? So when we talk about God, we go to these core beliefs that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we heard that in our scripture today. Because if we truly believe God to be the maker of heaven and earth, then that acknowledges that God is the creator of all things. And we are part of that creation. We are the creatures that live in what God has created in the world. And what's beautiful about this is we know that God spoke words and brought order out of the chaos. If you read the Genesis narrative, there are actually two creation narratives, one of each day marking time, which was a very broad overview. And then if you read the second creation, it started with humanity and really focuses on the relationship that God wants to have with humans. And then if we think of God Almighty, then we understand that God is so much bigger than we can ever fully understand. And that's when we get into some of those places of omnipotent, omniscient, right? Everywhere and everywhere, everywhere and in all things and all knowing and all embodying and all encompassing. And still desires to begin a relationship with us. We see that throughout the arc of Scripture. And then we hear God the Father, because we understand that Jesus is the Son of God, right? And so there is this parental dynamic in the Trinity. We also have to understand contextually and in historical perspective that the ancient world was a very patriarchal society and authority came to males. Okay? I'm not saying that it's wrong or whatever, but we also have to understand that perspective. And then we also have the Holy Spirit. So if I say God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we only know what the other is in relationship to the other persons of the Trinity. Okay, we know that they are the same, made of the same thing, but don't have the same roles in our understanding of who God is. So when we use our language about God, our words matter, right? And it's something that in that it was part of the learning that I went through in divinity school to have my understanding of who God is broadened and enriched and powerful and mind-boggling ways, right? Like it deconstructed my understanding of my limited understanding of who God was and then eventually started to piece these things back together again, right? And in the piecing of the piecing back together by God's grace, it allowed me space to see all the ways that God can be referenced, all the ways God can be understood, all the ways I will never understand God and still desire to do so. So when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, you are affirming the first person of the Trinitarian God. The one true God, which stood in contradiction to the small gods with a G, right? Paganism, pantheonism, but we understood that this God to be the one over all. And we'll still explore that. And I would be so afraid right now to say, anybody got questions? Because I got questions. And yet I hope that by exploring this, I'm asking you to pay close attention. Because sometimes in our reading or our perspective, we try to pigeonhole God in a very specific way. Right? Because when we read Scripture, we know that humanity was created in the image of God. And our tendency is to make God in our image. And we are called to be in a posture of openness and understanding that maybe our image of God is limiting and informed by the water in which we swim in, the air in which we breathe, and that is why we come to be here together, so that that can be expanded outside the bounds that we want to keep God in. So today, what I want you to take away that we hold to be true about God is God is part of the Trinity. That God is the one who spoke words into chaos to create all things And God is a God of love who desires to be in relationship with us. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's good news today. Because I need all the love and grace and mercy I can get. And if I need that, I'm guessing you probably do too. And if you believe God to be one who desires to be in relationship with us, who loves us, then our lives ought to look different when we engage out in the world. That is why we say the Apostles' Creed. So that the things that we say and the things that we do reflect the nature of the God of love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.